So we're looking at the final section of 1 John chapter 3, and as we're looking forward to our coming prayer meeting, series of prayer meetings that we're going to be having, I find it interesting and very fitting that the Apostle John begins to address the subject of prayer. Now that was through no particular planning of mine that the timing of this passage would coincide with the beginning of our prayer meeting. I'm not nearly that organized to be able to time that out. I attribute that to the Holy Spirit who always gives us exactly what we need when we need it. You say, well, how is this passage about prayer? Well, first he talks about coming into God's presence, verse 19. He speaks of having confidence in God's presence, verse 21. He talks about asking and receiving from God in prayer, verse 21. This is a passage about prayer. And you might wonder, how did we get from loving one another, which is what John was talking about in the last section that we looked at last time, how did we get from loving the brethren to prayer? How does John get from there to there? Maybe the transition is not very obvious. Well, John is teaching us that there's many fruits, but one of the fruits of love is confidence in prayer. Why? Why? Well, throughout this letter, John's been giving us little self-tests, little ways that you can examine yourself so that you can really know, are you in Christ? That you can know, I'm not just fooling myself, it's not just words, I'm really born again, I'm really saved, I'm really born from above. And again, the main test that John gives in this letter to know that, the thing that you should be able to see if your faith is real and if it's actually genuine, is that you will have love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. That will be something there. That will take place. That will be the key fruit of your conversion. And that's not something you can fake. It's either there or it's not. And if we see that love in us, not perfect, but if we see it's present, if we see it's there, and we see it's growing, the only explanation for that is I must be born again. I must be alive in Christ, and therefore that in turn gives me confidence to go to God in prayer. Because I have the evidence that I'm saved right in my heart. I have the evidence that my sins are washed away because I love the brethren. That gives me confidence to know that I'm saved and I can go to God in prayer. That's how John gets to talking about prayer. He says, look, our sins condemn our hearts. We feel unworthy to go into the presence of God. But when we see the love of God in our hearts, that's the evidence that God has cleansed us, God has washed us, and then we have confidence to come before God in prayer. Now, if you have been brought by God's grace to sense the weight of your sin, if God has at times shown you your unworthiness, and that is a grace, if He has done that to you, then you will get this passage. You will get this passage and it will be good news to you. But lots and lots of people will look at this passage and it'll make no sense to them whatsoever because millions of people every single day are attempting to march right into the throne room of God in prayer without any thought or concern about their sin. They think they can go to God without first dealing with their sin. And so because they're not regenerated, their hearts have never condemned them about their sin. And so they can't understand, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about coming into God's presence? Why would anybody feel unworthy about that? Why would that ever be a difficult thing? Because for many people, their idea of prayer is God is just sort of a Santa Claus in the sky. God's just sort of a cosmic maintenance man who exists to fix my problems. He's sort of a celestial vending machine that I can come to at any time and place my order, put the coin in, pull the lever, and get what I need. But you see, what they don't understand is that God is holy. And our sin is an unimaginable offense to a holy God. My sin places me in grave danger of the justice of God. My sin condemns me and tells me that I have no right to be in the presence of God. And so for the person outside of Christ, they don't understand how serious sin is, and so they're never going to understand why would anybody struggle with coming into God's presence in prayer. But for the believer who understands how serious sin is, the believer who's in a process of sanctification, they will inevitably struggle with feelings of guilt and condemnation over the remaining sin that's there, that we're struggling with. And that can interfere with our ability to pray. The further you get into Christ, the further you get into the gospel, the more sinful you feel, and that stirs up feelings of unworthiness, and that can interfere with our boldness, with our confidence to pray. You say, yes, I know that I'm forgiven. Yes, I know Jesus died for my sins. And yet we still, as Christians, sometimes struggle with a heart that condemns us. Every Christian will struggle between a heart that condemns them and a gospel that forgives them. Every Christian will wrestle with a heart that condemns them and a gospel that sets them free and forgives them. We hear Romans 8 and 1 saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But we hear our heart saying, yeah, but look at your sin. We hear the word saying, no condemnation. We hear the heart saying, yeah, but look at your sin. And there's condemnation. Christian, has that not been your experience? Has that not been your heart from time to time? Has your heart not risen up against you? Has your heart from time to time not risen up against you and whispered in your ear, how can you pray to God after what you did, after what you said, after what you thought? How can you even be a Christian? Hey, I'm your heart. Maybe you've got other people fooled, but hey, I'm your heart. I know you. I know you, and let me remind you of who you are. How dare you go into God's presence and ask Him for anything after what you said, what you thought, what you did. He's not going to listen to you. Don't you see your sin? Every Christian will struggle with a heart that condemns and a gospel that forgives. In fact, that's how you can know that you're really praying to the true and living God. You know that you're praying to the actual God, the holy God. You know that you're actually experiencing true prayer, biblical prayer, when you experience the trauma of a condemning heart. That's how you know you're actually approaching the holy God, when you experience the trauma of a condemning heart. Why? Because the closer you get to the light, the more you see the dirt. Right? The floor looks clean until you turn on the lights a little brighter and you see it needs to be mopped again. Because the brighter you expose something, the more it reveals. And that's our big problem as believers. The closer we get to the holy God, the more it exposes our guilt and we recoil. The closer we get to the light, the more dirty we are revealed to be. And it pushes us back. And so how are we going to pray? We need to pray. We need to come into His presence. But the closer we get there, the more we come into it, the more guilty we feel. Do you see the way to the problem? And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in this passage of Scripture. He's talking to Christians. He's talking about how do we deal with a heart that condemns us. He says in verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. John knows how we feel. He knows the situation. He knows that when we come into God's presence, our heart knows our sin. Our heart is shouting out, look at your sin, look at your sin. I don't belong here. I have no business being here. I'm not fit to be in the presence of God. And we need to be able to find some way, somehow, John says, of setting our hearts at rest when it condemns us when we come into His presence. And the first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is that true prayer is in fact coming into God's presence. That's what he says in verse 19, God's presence, or coming before God, verse 21. He says, we have confidence before God. And so prayer is not just sending up information to God. You send it up. You send up a prayer. I think that's the way a lot of people think about prayer. You make your request. You fill out the application. You send it up. Prayer. John says, no, it's not just sending something up. It's coming before God. It's coming into His presence. It's seeking a personal audience with the King of Kings. Now, I think a lot of people treat prayer like sending a text. They treat it like sending a text. I want you to think about the difference between sending a text and actually talking with someone face to face. A text is impersonal, isn't it? A text I can hide behind the screen. It's very impersonal. I can send a text to my boss and I could be in my pajamas and she won't know it. I can hide the reality of what I look like. I can be in my pajamas, I can have my hair all messed up, and I can send a text to my boss. Now, I would never, ever even think about talking to her in person in my pajamas. Going to work with my hair all messed up. I would never do that. But you see, I can hide things behind the text. I can hide my facial expressions. But in a personal audience, when you're in someone's presence, when you're before someone, you are seen for who you are. And you have to get dressed. What does it mean to come into the presence of God? It means I can't hide. It means He sees me for who I am. And I bring my whole self before Him. You see, when you send a text, you say, I want to talk about this one thing. And people think they can do that with God in prayer. I've got all these areas in my life I don't want to deal with. I've got all these sins. I've got all these things that I don't want to deal with, but I want to send up this one prayer request. And this is all I want to talk about, God. And He says, no, you can't hide behind the screen. You've got to come into my presence. And I'm not just going to talk about that one thing. You come into my presence and I see it all. You say, God, I just want to talk about this one thing. And He says, I want to talk about what's behind the curtain. I want to talk about what's behind the door. I want your whole self before me or none of you. It's impossible to have anything else. I've got to come into His presence, and when you come into somebody's presence, you've got to be dressed. So how do we come dressed before God? We come dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We come wrapped in His righteousness. If I come in the nakedness of my sin alone, my heart will condemn me, and God's holiness will destroy me. It'll say, what are you doing here? You can't come here. My defense, your defense against a condemning heart in the presence of God is we come, first of all, wrapped in the righteousness of God. Wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Given to us by faith alone at Calvary. The righteousness of Christ is like an asbestos blanket that we wrap ourselves in so that we're not consumed in the fire of God's wrath. We come dressed up in His clothing. We come wrapped in His perfect obedience. And so I come before God and I say, here am I, and yes, yes, my heart is right. It's absolutely true. I am unworthy. It's absolutely true. I have no business being in your presence. I have no business even speaking your holy name. But I come not in my own merit. I come in the righteousness of another. I come not with my own life, but with the perfect life lived for me by another. You see, The answer to a condemning heart is to remind it of Calvary. And that will set your heart at rest in His presence. Christian, Jesus Christ died so that we can pray with confidence in the presence of God. You know that the death of Christ purchased so many things for us. Not just heaven, not just forgiveness, but so many things. Jesus Christ died so that we could even have the privilege and opportunity to have the access to come into the presence of God. If Jesus Christ had not come into the world and died in our place, the wrath of God would not be removed from us. The power of God would be aimed at our destruction. But the Scripture says God showed His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ propitiated God, meaning He appeased and satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. And as a result, for all who cling to the Savior, the wrath of God is turned away, and in its place is mercy. Unending, eternal rivers of mercy. God no longer opposes the sinner who trusts in Jesus. Instead, now all the power is working for their good. It's not just heaven that was purchased for us at Calvary. All the good that we will ever receive was purchased on that monumental dark Friday. Paul said in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things through him? All things? And so, all the answers to our prayers, even the ability to pray itself, is owing to the death of our Lord, the man we adore, the one we praise, the one we rightfully call our Savior. And so when our hearts condemn us and says, you're not fit for His presence, the remedy is to preach the gospel to yourself. Don't ever stop preaching the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what God has done in order that He could answer your prayers, in order that you could come into His presence. He sent His own dear Son to absorb the wrath of God and to lead us into the green pastures of His favor, where there is mercy and grace to help in time of need. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. You ever notice, Christians, we pray in Jesus' name? What does that mean? That doesn't mean over and out, signing off, and in conclusion. It's not just a tag at the end. In Jesus' name means everything that I just said, my very ability to be here, is because of You. The basis for me being able to be in the presence of God is the righteousness of Christ. I come in Your name. It's the only reason that I can even speak to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Every Christian will struggle between a heart that condemns them and a God that forgives them. And the question you have to ask yourself is, who is greater, my heart or God? Who has the most authority over me? Is it my heart or is it God? Is it what my heart says or is it what God says? Who has the most authority? John's answer is very clear. He says, God is greater than your heart. This is how we set our hearts at rest in His presence, John says, whenever our hearts condemn us. God is greater than our hearts. Friends, your heart is not the final word. God's word is the final word about you. Your heart does not trump what God has said. God is God. Not your heart. You know, over the years I've had many conversations with different Christians that have a similar theme. It goes something like this. They'll be struggling with some truth in Scripture and they'll want to talk about it, and I'll show them what the Scripture says, and I'll say, look, here's what the Scripture says, here's what God's Word says. And they'll say, yeah, but in my heart. I'll say, here's what the Word of God says, and they'll say, yeah, I know, I see that, but in my heart. As if to say my heart trumps what God has said. As if to say my heart is the final word, not what God has said. Friends, your heart is not the final authority. Your heart is fallen. And that means it is not a reliable guide to spiritual things. Your heart is very capable. It is perfectly capable. In fact, it's very good at deceiving you about yourself. God is God, not your heart. And so John's answer to a condemning heart in prayer is bring your heart to bow down before the living God. It has no business being above Him. God is greater than your heart. Listen, the hard work of the gospel is bringing your heart into submission to what God has said. You know, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Lots of people believe in God. There's a God out there. I believe in God. There's a higher power. The devil believes in God. He believes there is a God. So what? What passes us from death to life is when we believe God. Believe what He said. Believe what He says about me. Believe what He says about His Son. Believe what He says will happen when I believe on His Son. It's believing God. And so, your heart says, you can't be a Christian. Look at your sin. Look what you've done. Bring your hearts to John 3:18 and tell it to bow down. He that believes in Him is not condemned. That's the Word of God. Your heart says, you can't go to God in prayer. God will never hear you. Look at your sin. Bring your heart to Ephesians 3:12 and tell it to bow down. In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Your heart digs up some past sin that you have repented of. and makes you wince and makes you wonder, am I really in Christ? And it destroys all your confidence in prayer. You bring your heart to Romans 4 and 7 and you say, heart, bow down to the Word of God. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. The answer is to bring your heart to bow down before God, because God is greater than your heart. Every Christian will struggle with a heart that condemns them and a God that forgives them. And the question you have to ask is, which is greater, my heart or God? Who has more authority over my life? Is it my heart or is it the Word of God? God is greater than your heart. Knowing this, John says, is how we can set our condemning heart at rest in His presence. Prayer is not just sending up a text. It is saying, I want to come into your presence. I want to come before you. I want, God, your reality to overshadow me and dominate the way I think, dominate the way I feel. That's prayer. Now, a few weeks back, we looked at 1 John 1:9. You remember, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How? How can He do that? How can He forgive us and purify us? He goes on in the next verse and He says, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, that's the gospel. That's the gospel in two verses. If we sin, He's faithful and just because of our advocate to forgive us of our sins. Now listen, if you hear that, and you know that, you read that passage, but yet you say in your heart, yeah, I know God says He'll forgive me, but in my heart, I can't forgive myself. I can't accept that. Christians say that all the time. Christians say that all the time. I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. I know God says I'm forgiven, but I just can't get past this guilt in my heart. This text tells us, if that's you, you are exalting your heart above God. And you are not innocent for doing this, and you are not helpless. You're promoting your heart above the authority of what God has said. If you hear God's Word saying to you, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And you say, yeah, but I can't get past this guilt. And my heart keeps telling me I can't accept this forgiveness. It's because you've promoted your heart above God. You've promoted what your heart is saying about what God has said. And you are not innocent and you are not helpless in this. All Christians understand intellectually we are saved by grace, not works. If you've been going to a Protestant church for 5 minutes, you've heard that. We're not saved by what we do. We're not earning our way to heaven. It's what Christ did for us. Every Christian knows that. But if you say you know that, but at the same time you're saying, in my heart, I can't shake this guilt, let me tell you what's going on there. There is something in your life that is a self-salvation project. There is something in your life that is the actual thing that you're looking to, that's the real source that you're looking to justify you and save you. It's your functional savior, whatever it is. There's something you're looking to that says, this has to be present in order for me to be okay. Not the blood of Christ. This has to be present for me to be okay. This level of performance needs to be there, and if it's not, it condemns me. I can't shake that guilt. See, don't you see, if you can't forgive yourself, it's because there's something other than Jesus in your life that is your real source of identity, your real source of salvation. And you may say with your lips, I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven, I'm not trying to work my way to heaven, but in truth you are, you just don't know it, you don't realize it. There's some level of performance that your heart keeps telling you, this has got to be in place, and then you'll be okay. And you know it's not, because you're being honest with yourself. That thing that you think has got to be in place, and you're not living up to it, that's the thing that's not forgiving you, not God. God is the only God who forgives. Every other God will refuse. The God of career, the God of achievement, the God of having XYZ relationships, the God of having perfect kids, the God of what? This, that, the other, the God of being a good, decent person. That's what I got to be in order to be okay. If there is any other standard but the gospel that you are trying to use to justify yourself and save yourself, and you violate that standard, your heart will condemn you, and you'll never be able to shake the feeling of guilt. No God but God will forgive you. So if you can't find forgiveness, maybe you're looking to a God, little g, and it won't forgive you. Go to the God, big G, who through the gospel says, I will forgive you. Every other God will refuse. If you can't forgive yourself, you've promoted another God over the true and living God. You've promoted your heart above God. Romans 8 and 33 shouts out a challenge to the whole universe, to all of hell and all the universe. It says this: who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. In other words, after the holy God has justified someone in Christ, declared them innocent, declared them forgiven before the bar of His perfect righteousness and His perfect justice, who will dare approach the bench and try to bring charges up against them again? Because who will lay any charge? God is justified. Who will dare approach the bench of God and say, there's some charges I still have against them. You've forgiven them, but here's some things they're still guilty of. Who would dare do that? Christian, if you're condemning yourself, if you keep condemning yourself when Christ has died to atone for you, you have dared. You have dared. You have approached the judge. You have approached God, who has declared you not guilty, and said, I deny your verdict. You must put your heart at rest. How? By making your heart bow down. God is greater than your heart, John says. And then he adds one more little thing, and I just want to point this out and we'll come to a close. He says, God is greater than your heart, and He knows everything. He knows everything. You say, I can't pray. I can't come into God's presence. I feel condemned. This is my heart. You don't know what's going on in there. Christian, God knows more about the depravity of your heart than you will ever know or ever fathom. He knows the depth of it. He knows it all. And yet He still says, I forgive you in Christ. Let His word be the final word. Let God be the God of your heart. This is how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever we hear our hearts condemn us, God is greater.